Well, I have a confession. I was going to finish Romans today, but I'm not going to. Because when I started to read one of the commentaries, this was the opening paragraph in by William Newell. It says, "This 16th chapter is neglected by many to their own loss." It is by far the most extensive, intimate, and particular of all the words of loving greeting in Paul's marvelous letters. No one can afford to miss this wonderful outpouring of the heart of our apostle towards the saints to whom he so loved, which means all the real church of God. So I was like feeling guilty because I was going to like blow through these names. And then I read a couple commentaries, and so there's some really good stuff. So hopefully we'll finish in maybe a couple weeks. We have to end because there's only, like, this is the last chapter. So if you turn with me to Romans chapter 16, I'm going to read these names, and again, I'm going to try to pronounce them. I was going to, like, scare one of the young people and say, would you read the first 16 verses of chapter 16? But instead, I'll do it. And everybody says if you have names like this, you just have to pronounce them like you really know how it's supposed to be pronounced. So that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to stumble over some of them, but we'll see what we can do. I wish there were more Steves and Bobs, but there's not. And really, you know, we do begin to get a glimpse of what it was like in that early church. And I thought about this when I was here yesterday with people kind of working. And, you know, we're looking back. When Paul's writing this, we get a glimpse back 2,000 years ago. And he's starting to mention people that he worked with. And you know, as they built the church. And I started thinking about this yesterday. As people were here working, and, you know, I mean, it was kind of fun. It was, you know, it was work. But, you know, these are memories that we're going to have and our kids are going to have when we're gone and they're looking back and they're going to remember when we, you know, spilled the mud all over the floor. Anyway, that's what Paul is doing. He's looking back at people that have helped him in the ministry. So let me read this. Chapter 16 of Romans. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, that's one of the harder ones, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ Jesus, who were in Christ before me. Greet Ampilius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ. And Stechius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus. Is that right? Narcissus. Thank you. Who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Priscus, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus and Philegon and Hermes, and Patrobas and Hermas and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Narissus and his sister. Boy, I'm butchering some of them, but that's okay. His sister, and Olympus. Oh, that's an easy one. And all the saints who are with him, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Okay, in spite of the difficult names, and I will try to explain some of these names and what they mean. And what I think Paul is beginning to look at is how these people affected not only the church in Rome, but the church in Corinth, where he was writing from. I have a list in another book. There's approximately 37 names written in this whole chapter. We just read about 27 of them. There's 9 of them were with Paul in Corinth. There's 17 men at Rome and 7 women. And then they talk about some other women that aren't named. It says the mother of Rufus and the sister of Narcissus. Anyway, there's about 37 names that of people that Paul mentioned in the Church of Rome and in the Church of Corinth. And he's looking at how all these people work together. How many of you have ever been on a team that kind of clicked? You know, a sporting team or a band. We talked about this yesterday. I mean, I'm going to use a sporting event because you don't want me to play in a band. But it happens in bands, it happens on teams, that all of a sudden they just seem to click. You know, a band gets together and there's a bass player and there's a, you know, whatever, our drummer and the percussionist and all of that stuff, and it just kind of works. When I was, this was several years ago, I was playing handball and I got into a handball court with 3 guys that were like way better than I was. I mean, a different class, you know, and I walked in and they said, well, come on in, you can play. And I thought, this is going to be horrible. And the guy that was my teammate, I remember his name was Mike Lundy. He comes up to me and he goes, you can do this. And in handball, usually the left-hand guy, most of the shots go to the left-hand guy to the guy that plays on the left-hand side, because most of the time people have trouble with their left hand. But Mike Lundy was like an awesome player. So he says, you take the left. And I'm thinking, oh no, you know, this is going to be really bad. Well, we killed these 2 guys. I mean, these were 2 of the top players at the Y. I mean, I think they got, it was like 21-6. And it just started to work. And I was like, it's never happened again, which unfortunate, you know, I mean, but it was like one of the highlights of my athletic career. But it just, it really was. There weren't many highlights. But it just kind of worked. And I think it was this guy coming up to me and saying, you can do this. You know, you can do this. And I started thinking after I hit a few, I was like, oh, maybe I can. Anyway, the one guy that was, the one guy we were playing was one of the dirtiest players in the Y. He ended up getting kicked out of the Y because he used to yell at the ref all the time. And we didn't have refs, but he was so mad at the end of this. So it was kind of gratifying to beat somebody like that. Anyway, there is this sense of this teamwork that all of a sudden just clicks. And I'm not, you know, and I'm not just saying this, but things seem to be like clicking here, you know. And why things click in some places and not others, I don't know. Yesterday was kind of a fun day. You know, it was my first work day here, so I probably won't be able to make it next week because we're going to be picking Amy up. But things seem to be clicking, don't they? And that's what Paul is doing in this last chapter of the book of Romans. He's coming to a conclusion and he's saying, folks, look at the work these people have done and look at how this is starting to work and how God is in the midst of working in the church. And I, just like in sports and in a band, and there's got to be a team of people in the church. And that's what Paul's looking at here. All of these people, and I'm not going to go into every one of them, but they all had different gifts. They had different backgrounds. Some were Jews, some were Gentiles, some were wealthy. Some people think some of them were groups of slaves. This church was made up of a bunch of different people. Probably so different, the world would look into that and go, how in the world are they getting along? I thought about, think about what's his name coming yesterday. You know, he came in, saw a bunch of us goofs, young people, old people, working together, and, you know, we thanked him for the pizza. Who knows what God would use? And as he looked in and saw renters renting his building, you know, we got to think about the testimony we may be having to the guy we pay rent to. And I think that's how Paul is looking at all of these purpose, all of these people in this, in the end of this book, because all of them are different, and it's a cross section of people that God used in His church to build at Rome and to build in Corinth. I think there's three things I want to look at that Paul, and you could pull all kinds of things out of this chapter. But there's three things or aspects that I think Paul looks at. One is that a biblical church and a successful church, or one that seems to click, is built on relationships. He's going to look at building the relationships they had with the Lord and the relationships they had with each other. The second thing Paul looks at, I think, is that it was intended to function as a team. The people he looked at had different gifts, different functions, different social class, and God used them all for His purpose. The third thing I think Paul looks at is he begins to validate the significance of women in the church. And I'm not trying to pull in like today's women's movement or anything, but when people say, oh, the Bible doesn't, you know, view women very well, that's just, don't let people say that. Because 7 out of the 17 or 24 people in this chapter are women, even though we can't tell that. Well, Mary, I knew that was a woman. But a lot of the names, I can't tell if they're male or female. But 7 women are mentioned specifically, and 2 other groups are mentioned as the mother of Rufus and a sister. So anyway, that's what Paul, I think, is looking at here. And the first thing is that the church is built on relationships. First, their relationship to Christ. Look how many times, I mean, and if you read a chapter, if you don't, I probably shouldn't have stumbled over those names, because if you look at other things that Paul repeats here, he says they are in Christ or in the Lord about 6 or 8 times. Look at verse 3. Greet Prisca, which is, some of your versions may say Priscilla. That's, Prisca is like a shortened name that's like Robert or Bob. Prisca was the female, Aquila is the male. Greet my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, greet my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles also who are in Christ before me. All of these people that Paul's looking at had a relationship with the living God. That this was what marked their life. They were in the Lord. They were in Christ. In verse 8, he says, greet Ampelius, my beloved in the Lord. These are people that he would never have had a relationship with apart from being in the Lord. Think about it, last Sunday when Amado was here, and we had the two couples here that were, again, the cultural difference was, to me, just stuck out in my mind. They all came in suits, apparently, maybe the Hispanic church, I guess they all dress up, it's not a big deal, but they had broken English. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, left alone, I probably wouldn't ever develop a relationship with any of them, apart from the fact that they are in the Lord. You know, we have it's two different cultures. And if you've ever done that, where you go to another country, and the only other country I've ever been to is Hungary, and you know, it's kind of bizarre. I've never been in a country where they don't speak English, and it was really intimidating to me. You know, because we were working in one of the dorms, one of the girls' dorms, and we had to yell, you know, men in the dorm, and you'd go walking back. We were fixing something in one of the restrooms, and you go walking in there, and you walk by these girls, and they're all giggling, talking about it's saying something in Hungarian, and they start to laugh, and you go, you know, what are they laughing at? You know they're laughing at you, and it's intimidating, but when you get into conversations with them, and there's an interpreter, and you're like, you have a relationship with these people. You don't even speak the same language, but they're in Christ, and they're in the Lord. And one day, we'll, you know, whatever heavenly language we're going to be speaking, hopefully it ain't Hungarian, because it's really hard, that we have a relationship with them. And the church is built on this relationship of people that are in the Lord. Verse 10, Paul writes, he just keeps repeating it in verse 11. They are Narcissicus, who are in the Lord. Verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Priscus, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. He repeats it over and over again. And then he moves from talking about all of the people that that had a relationship with the Lord. Then he looks at them and says, my beloved. He says it in verse 3. He says it in verse 5. He talks about my first convert. How many of you know who your first convert was? I mean, some of you do. And it's kind of cool. You might still have a relationship with them. I don't know. And it is an exciting thing, kids. If you ever get a chance to lead somebody to the Lord, it is a memorable occasion. When you sit across from the table or whatever, wherever it happens to be, and you see the light go on, and it's nothing you said, you know that God worked. It happened with my sister, Kathy. We were, it's a long story, but we had a friend, young friend die. He's 30 years old, keeled over from a heart attack, you know, three kids. And it really affected my sister Kathy, and she had and I had just gotten saved. I was back from college, and we were sitting there. She said, I just don't understand this. And I sat down. We both smoked cigarettes at the time. I don't know why I think about this. We're sitting at a table smoking cigarettes. I think she even had a beer, and I'm witnessing to her. And I saw the light go on. And she said nothing to me. She said nothing like, this is great. She went home and started telling her husband and started, I mean, you know, I look at it, and when I think back at that, I had no idea what I was going to say to her. I wanted to get on my bike and go for a bike ride, you know, and God just used that. And Paul is looking back at these people and saying, my beloved, my first convert is here. Verse 6, Mary worked hard for me. Verse 7, these were fellow prisoners of mine. Some of these people were in jail with him. You probably don't have anything else to do but to talk, you know, in prison and develop a relationship. These people were my fellow prisoners. Verse 8, my beloved. He says it in verse 9, my beloved. Verse 13, where he talks about, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Turn to Mark chapter 15. And there's, when you read commentaries, a lot of these commentaries talk about how all of these people are connected and that this isn't the first time Rufus came up. And Rufus means red. I mean, it would be like, you know, you look at somebody like Joshua, maybe he had red hair or whatever, but his name means red. So Paul says, you know, say hi to, how does he say it in verse 13? Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord and also his mother and mine. And then in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, he's mentioned again, or prior to that. This is the, Jesus has been, you know, flogged and beaten, and he's walking towards the to be crucified, and the cross is on his shoulders, and he can't carry it anymore. Verse 20, and they mocked, and after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Think about how all of these people might have been connected. Paul now is looking back and saying, greet Rufus, a choice member in the Lord. Think of the story Rufus might have heard, sitting at the dinner table and his father talking about the day I carried the cross. And not knowing that the guy's cross that he carried was going to carry his sin. Think of being Rufus and your dad saying, I carried the cross and he carried my sin. And now Paul looks back and says, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. That there is a legacy that starts to, you begin to see how this thing passes on. And you know, the kids that were here, young people that were here yesterday and helping, and there's cool memories about that kind of stuff. Now, you know, I don't have any great thing about, I never carried the cross or any, but kids, you have a legacy that you not only have had from your parents that you get to pass down someday, hopefully, to your kids. But a lot of people think that that's the same Rufus that was the son of the guy that carried the cross for the Messiah. When you look at these people, it's a team of people with different strengths, different weaknesses, just like here. I mean, I can't lead music, but we have people that can. I tried to tape in bed, and it's okay. But, we all have different strengths and weaknesses. We are all important to this body of Christ. Okay, and when we prayed this morning, I started to think about what Paul is doing here. We're looking back 2,000 years ago, saying names of people that one day we're going to meet. I don't know how that's all going to happen and how we'll recognize them, but, you know, it'd be cool to meet Rufus someday. But what we're doing here has gone on for the last 2,000 years. You know, some of these people it talks about in here, that greet them in the church that meets in their house. The early church didn't have a building for 300 more years. The first real church building was built in 300 AD. They met in catacombs, they met in houses, they met like, you know, and we think, well, this isn't that great of a place. To the early church, this was like probably a mansion. You know, they met outside. And when you look at Paul and he's looking back at the church or writing this letter to the church in Rome, and he's sitting in Corinth and he's got all these people around him, and it's a bunch of different kinds of people that they don't have a building. And he's saying, look what God is doing. Look what he's did in Corinth. And he talks about this Phoebe, who is a servant in the church of Cenchrea, which is like another coastal town just down the road from Corinth. There's a whole bunch written, not a whole bunch, but a lot of commentaries talk about this lady Phoebe when it says, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. That word servant is the word we get, it's called, it's the word we get deacon from, So when there's big arguments over, well, do you have women deacons or deaconesses? What is, apparently, and it's and there's several words for servant, but this is the word that Paul uses for deacon. So a lot of people think that this Phoebe was this business lady who was headed to Rome. They also feel like she was the one that Paul gave this letter to take to Rome, because he says to her, he's writing to the Church of Rome, and he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, that you receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints, that you may help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. She herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Most of the commentaries think she was a business lady that was going to travel to Rome to do business. And Paul said, take this letter with me, with you. We're looking into these personal relationships of people in the early church 2,000 years ago. You know, it's like the Lamborns going to the church in Phoenix and Scottsdale, you know, and the when we talk to people in Chicago and the church in Chicago. I mean, it's we're looking at Paul going, the church is growing all over the Roman Empire, and we're there's part in Cenchrea and Corinth and in Rome, and here, Phoebe, take this letter. You know, she probably... I don't know if that was scary or what, you know, carrying the letter thinking, oh, this is... She might have rolled it up and taken it to Rome. You know, I mean, it's... anyway, that was Phoebe. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. Over and over again, they're mentioned. People make a big deal out of how their names are mentioned. It's either Aquila and Priscilla or it's Priscilla and Aquila, and people... when I was listening to Gary's tape, he said it really makes no difference how you, the order that they come in. One's not more important than the other. But that they were, it also is mentioned that they were tent makers. Now, just like yesterday when we're here, the kids were painting, people were working together. Think of Priscilla and Aquila and Paul sitting in a, wherever they do tents, sitting there sewing tents together, talking about what God had done in their life. Phoebe was a business person. Most people think she was wealthy. Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. At one point in the book of Acts, it says Paul sent, when Apollos went there, it says that Priscilla and Aquila, he was preaching, and Priscilla and Aquila pulled him to the side and said, we're not sure you really understand the gospel correct. Remember that story? And Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos. There's husband and wives mentioned in verse 7 that, I'm not going to try to pronounce her, Junius and the other guy, my kinsmen. Most people think that they're not brothers, but they were fellow Jews. So now you got Phoebe, a Gentile, Priscilla and Aquila, a Gentile. You got this other group that are Jews and fellow prisoners, outstanding among the apostles. This was a husband and wife that they think, some people say that the apostles looked at them as really a great couple. Other people think that they were apostles. Some people think there were like two groups of apostles, the 12 guys, and then apostles that came in the early church, you know, and it depends on what you, we don't want to get into a big argument over who's an apostle and who's not, you know, I mean, the Mormons still have apostles, I don't think they exist today, but there was a group of people in the early church that were looked at as apostles, and Paul is saying, they were prisoners with me, and I developed this relationship with them, and they have different gifts, and there were a husband and wife team. In verse 23, we didn't read this far, but look what verse 23 says. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. So this church that Paul was in had slaves. When it talks about, most people think it in verse 10 where it says, greet those who are the household of Aristobulus, that those were the household meant all of their slaves. You know, so you had slaves in the early church, and you had this Erastus, who was the city treasurer. Now, that might not be a big deal if we were in Rice City, but in Corinth, that was probably a big deal. I mean, these were important people. And there, can you imagine? Well, even here, I mean, if the city mayor, who's the mayor of Rice City? Do we know his name? Is there a mayor? There must be. And when you think about that, about the mayor coming in and sitting in our church. And if you were in Dallas or you were, you know, all levels of people were in this church. And Paul is talking about all of them and saying they are all important. No one is more important than another person in this church. Finally, what Paul, that you wouldn't pick this up if you, unless you know Greek names, that Paul mentions seven women. And I think what Paul's doing, and again, I don't want to read into this like our, what century is this, 21st? 21st century women's movement and how that, you know, how that is. I think there's been really good things about that. I think there's been really yucky things about it. If that's a Greek term, yucky. It's but Paul mentions seven women by name and two others by reference when he says, you know, Rufus's mother and mine. Phoebe, they think, was a deaconess in the church, was influential, had a lot of money, was traveling all over the Roman Empire. We talked about Priscilla and the influence she had over Apollos. Mary, who worked hard for you. Junius is another lady, outstanding among the apostles. And then, it's kind of cool, in verse 12, Tryphenia and Tryphosa means dainty and delicate. Those are what their two names mean. Dainty and delicate, they're workers for the Lord. You don't have to be, you know, I mean, it's like Paul is saying, look at the influence that women had in the early church. Even dainty and delicate did. Priscus, the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord, apparently that's a Persian name. So these are women from all over the what was then, I guess, the whole Roman Empire, that God used women all over the church to influence people. And it's not that, you know, and there are certain roles that God wants men to play in the church. And I think one of the reasons God says we want men to be the elders is because it's easy for us to kind of step back and not take leadership. And I think Paul, and one of the reasons I think men need to be elders is that this might sound really chauvinistic, and I don't mean it that way. But it's like, I think guys have a little harder time with faith. Maybe that's not true. But it's like, we want to fix everything. We want it our way. And the older you get, and the more you begin to grow in the Lord, and seeing old guys that still believe, I think is important. So, you know, because it's easy to become an old, cranky old man and bitter. And I think God is saying, you know, we need some of these old guys to just be the tender leaders of the church. But that doesn't, you know, and what has happened is that began to exclude women, you know, and it's like guys took this like, we're the boss. That's not what Paul is saying. And when I look back, and I'm sure all of you, if you all think about the effect that women have had in your life, you know, I mean, first, our moms, you know, you don't see football players go, how many times do you ever see them go, hi, Dad? They never do that, do they? I don't think I've ever seen them do that. You got this 350-pound, you know, monster on TV saying, hi, Mom. Our moms had, obviously, you know, they had the biggest effect on us in our early days, you know. And guys, if you have kids, you know that your wives have way more effect. But, I mean, we have an effect on our kids, but, you know, Diane raised our kids. I just kind of took them camping. No. So when Paul, to sum it up, Paul's looking at this church and going, it takes a relationship first with the Lord. Second, it needs to be personal relationships with each other. And we need to look at each other as beloved. And third, he uses and validates the significance of women in the church. Almost half of the people mentioned in this chapter are women. And, you know, I can look back and like Paul is saying here, I can look at the church in Chicago and think of the effect that Lois Peterson had. You know, even Bill Hybels knows Lois Peterson, you know, that wrote all the books. The church in Waxahachie that you guys were at Friday, the church that's going to be in France. I mean, this morning we are mentioning people that are going to be in France, just like Paul was doing, mentioning people in Rome and Corinth and Cenchrea, and now we're doing it. Only we get to say the church in Roy City, and it's not just us. It's, you know, our competitors across the street. I mean, we really need to think about the church in Roy City and how we can kind of work together on a lot of this stuff. And then he concludes, and I don't want to make a big deal out of this, in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. You know, in Europe and in the Arab world, they do this a lot. Right, I mean, guys kiss guys, and they give you the two-cheek thing. If you're an Italian, you gotta, you know, you get the two kisses on the cheek, and you know, handshakes are okay. It's okay, but you know, I think as the church, we need to feel okay. Guys giving guys a bear hug, and you know, and there is a holy kiss. You know, the kisses don't always have to be. And you see it in Europe. We're probably never going to see it here. But there was this tenderness with Paul and the people that he looked at as beloved and looked at as part of his team to build that church. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word and your goodness and your grace to us. Father, we thank you for your church. I thank you for each person in this room, that how you have led us to this point and brought us together as a local church, and how as a team we can work together and to watch not how much we get done, but how much you get done. Not so much about the hard work we do, but how you see fit to work through us. Father, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you, that you would make us mindful of your presence with us throughout this week. It's in your Son's name I pray.